Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
Presented by T-Mobile, the official wireless partner of Odyssey Sports. With an awesome network and great savings, there's never been a better time to join T-Mobile. Visit your neighborhood store to make the switch today.
Welcome to Faith in the Zone, a show about sports and faith and how the two come together in lives being touched. Right now, discover how people in sports walk in faith with host Mike McGivern and Pastor Ken Keltner on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
All this time,
you covered me.
Welcome to Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan. I'm Mike McGivern, alongside a very excited Pastor Ken Keltner.
Absolutely.
From Brookside Baptist Church. Pastor, you've talked about Bobby Richardson on this show. We've been doing this 2.5, almost 3 years now. I would guess 15 times, which is awesome.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I just, you know, as a pastor and knowing that Bobby has been in the ministry, and yet Bobby has, as he was with the Yankees, I know, carried the testimony and got the nickname, I believe, Preacher, and that he had opportunities to talk to Mickey Mantle and others about their walk with the Lord. You better believe I'm excited to visit with Bobby. I don't know. Should I call you Pastor Bobby?
You know what? I'm not a pastor. I have two boys that are both pastors and a grandson that's in seminary.
Well, that's exciting.
When I had Mantle's funeral on national television,
I watched it. I watched it. I came.
The announcer thought I was a pastor and gave me that title.
I see. Well, I picked it up, and you've always
loved the Lord.
You've always been a pastor since I heard that. You know, I came home that day. What day was that funeral?
Well, it was in August of 1995. I'm not sure what day of the week it was.
I
spent the last few days out there with him.
And that was in, he was at Baylor Hospital, is that correct?
Baylor Medical.
Yeah.
Yes, right.
Yeah, in the Dallas area.
Right.
Yeah, I came home one day, and it was in August, I guess. I grabbed my sandwich, flipped on the television, and you were preaching Mickey Mantle's funeral. And the national news media that evening had Bob Costas given the eulogy. Bob Costas gave the eulogy, but you gave the message, and I still remember that message. It was a powerful message.
Wow.
And man, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've shared what you shared. And I mean, I normally never just go home and turn on C-SPAN. I'm usually probably looking at ESPN or something, but I caught that, and man, I was glued to it, and I'll never forget it, Bobby. Your message was absolutely powerful, you know, concerning Mickey Mantle and his life, how he came to the Lord.
You know, the way that came about, Mickey and I, of course, were teammates my whole career. In fact, I worked out at 17 years of age with the Yankees right after I graduated high school, signed with them, came to New York, and I was told to put on a uniform, field some ground balls, get in the batting cage, take a few swings, then shower and go up the stands. And I did field the ground balls, and I went up to the batting cage, but I wasn't about to step in front of Yogi Berra, Hank Bauer, and Mickey Mantle came up behind, put his arm around me and said, "Come on, kid, step in here and take some swings." And it really started a friendship that lasted a lifetime, not only all of our time together in New York, but afterwards we had a place together in Boone, North Carolina at Grandfather Mountain. And I can't think of the number of times that he came down to my home or the university while I was coaching. And in all of those occasions, I always made sure there was somebody with him that knew and loved the Lord. And we would have a chance to read the scriptures and maybe talk about the Lord. And so it was a long friendship that came about after Baylor Medical Center. We saw the difference in his life. And so I'm just grateful for that.
We are talking to former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson. Hey, Bobby, can we talk a little bit about your upbringing, where you were raised, and if we can kind of go from there to playing high school ball and then with the Yankees. But let's start, if we can, with where you were born and raised.
My home is Sumter, South Carolina. My roommate, all of my years in the minors and major league, Tony Kubek, started out in Milwaukee as a professional ball player. Appleton, Wisconsin, now lives there and just a close friend. But Sumter, South Carolina, didn't have organized little league, but our YMCA sponsored a knee pants league, and I played, loved basketball as well as baseball. And then my freshman year went out for the high school baseball team, and I got cut. We were playing basketball. 2 weeks late going out, big catcher and I went out. He made the team after 3 days, and I was cut. But I made the American Legion team that summer. We won the state championship, the regional championship, and we were playing in sectional play in Charlotte, North Carolina, against Richmond, Virginia. The winner of that game would go to the American Legion World Series in Omaha, Nebraska. And before that last game, they took our team out to see the film Pride of the Yankees, the story of Lou Gehrig. Gary Cooper played the part in the film. Babe Ruth was his own person in the film, Bill Dickey as well. And I remember seeing that film and thinking, what a great organization. I would like to be a part of that. Just so happened, the next year, I was 15 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. And Mayo Clinic and the Norfolk Tars had spring training in my hometown of Sumter, South Carolina. I made the high school team. He came out, saw me play. After the game, said, when you graduate, I'll see to it you have a chance to sign with the Yankees. Kept his word, and sure enough, at 17, I signed, and that's when I worked out and met Mickey Mantle.
Hey, follow-up, Bobby, how did you do in that American Legion game?
Well, it's funny you'd ask, because I was playing second base. I had moved from short to second, and we had a double play ball that was hit to me. I straddled the bag. Was sure I touched the bag as I made the relay to first base. The umpire called him safe at second, out at first. We lost the game by one run, and in essence, as a 14-year-old, I was the goat of that series. And I wasn't, you know, everybody kind of excited with me and thought I touched it. I was straddling the bag. In the major leagues, they would never call that, I'm sure. But nevertheless, they did. We lost the game.
Boy, two years later,
we had the same experience. 2 years later, we were playing in the last game, this time against, I think it was a team from Florida. And we lost again. I didn't have anything to do with that.
I bet you thought about that play for a long time.
Well, I did. And, you know, it's funny to say this, but I remember after the 64 World Series, Yogi Berra was our manager. Tony Kubek was hurt, and Phil Lynch was playing shortstop. And there was a ball hit to me at second base. And I didn't feel it clean, but I stayed with it. And when I finally caught up with it, just flipped it up. And if Tony had been playing, he'd have stayed right there. We'd have got one out. Phil wasn't used to my playing, and so he came on across the bag. He didn't stop on the bag. And so the runner hit him, and the next guy walked, bases loaded. Next guy, Kenny Boyer, hit a grand slam. We lost that game. And flying in the plane back to New York, Yogi Berra sat down by my wife and I on the plane. He said, you know, he said, I'm meeting with the Yankees tomorrow. I'm going to ask for a 2-year contract. Said, I'm looking forward to them saying yes. And my wife spoke up and said, well, if Bobby, that's me, had booted that ball and loaded the bases for Ken Boyer, would have won that series. Yogi laughed a little bit. I didn't laugh, but Yogi laughed a little bit. And the next day, driving home, I had never been so surprised in my life when the radio announcer said Yogi Berra's been fired and Johnny Keene, who managed the Cardinals, has been named manager of the Yankees.
Oh, man.
And that was a big disappointment, and I felt worse about that one after that.
Oh, no doubt. Hey, when you played high school ball in Sumter, South Carolina, Bobby, were you, as a junior and senior, were you the guy? You know, were you the best player on the team? Were you the guy that everybody thought had a chance to play at the next level?
I was a good fielding second baseman that would make a good defensive play every now and then. I hit one home run my whole high school and Legion career. And there was a scout at the game, and he said, boy, you hit that ball really good. You do that. I said, oh, yeah, I can hit the ball out of the park. That's the only one I hit. But to answer your question, we had a balanced team, and I was one of the starting lineup all the time, but I wasn't outstanding. But the scouts, I think, could sense that I loved the game and I had the potential to play infield and perhaps move runners around and do some things that would help a ball club. And so there was no draft at that time, but there were 16 teams, eight in the American, eight in the National. Out of the 16, 12 of them afforded me the same opportunity of signing. If you got over $4,000, you had to go up and spend 2 years on the parent roster. and that would be a wasted time for a 17-year-old. And so I signed with the Yankees, not even thinking that there were other ball clubs available.
How long did you spend in the minors then?
Well, I had a quick minor league career, just 2 years. At 19, I played at Binghamton, New York, and Denver, Colorado.
Hmm.
And I guess I was pretty good at hitting in both of those. I was second in the league. I was second in the league in Binghamton. It was a pitcher's league in 310. 312 led the league, and I hit 310. And then in Denver, I was third. Kubek was ahead of me, but I hit 338, and he hit about 340. But there was one guy that hit 360. He was later killed in an airplane accident. But so I hit good in the minor leagues. At 19, they called me up from Denver. And I had a little time there where I went back and forth. But they voted me World Series shares in 55 and 56 against the Dodgers. My first full year starting and continuing on was 1957. And that's when we played that team in your hometown. It's not the Atlanta Braves, but the Milwaukee Braves.
You bet.
7-8, right. Right.
Hey, do you remember the first game that you played at Yankee Stadium when you were in New York?
Well, I do remember it, and the thing I remember most is walking through the dugout and coming in and realizing that I was playing on that field that I had seen Lou Gehrig stand up at home plate at. And Jim Bunning was pitching, and I got a base hit, and I stole second base, and somebody walked, and Yogi Berra hit a 2- or 3-run homer, and we won the game. And I didn't touch the ball, didn't have a fielding play at all in that first game. But several people have sent me the box score from those games on the ticket of that game.
That's awesome.
That here in my little office. I do remember it very well.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love that. Those kind of stories just bring goosebumps to my arms. And I love the fact that, you know, Tony Kubek, who's a Milwaukee guy, living in Appleton, and that when you talk about your stories with the Yankees, he's a guy that obviously, you know, a really good friend of yours that was he was a great baseball player.
Not only that, Hall of Fame broadcaster.
Yeah. I was going to mention that. When I was growing up, it was always Tony Kubek was doing the play-by-play for...
All that means you're younger.
Yeah. I'm a tad younger. I'm getting older. Trust me, Bobby.
Yeah, he was a great... Go ahead.
Tony's the most learned guy. I room with him in the minor leagues, the major leagues. And honestly, he would have made a great commissioner of baseball. I know you had one from Milwaukee, but Tony Kubek would have been a wonderful commissioner of baseball. He just had all the knowledge, and yet he knew how to handle people, and just a close friend.
Hey, guys, let's get to a break. Other side of the break, Bobby, we're going to talk a little bit more about your faith and how it's affected your life professionally and personally. And we'll talk a little bit about your faith in the locker room. And we'll get your testimony as well on the other side. This is Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
More now of Faith in the Zone. Discovering people of sports and their walk in faith. Faith in the Zone is brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church. Back with host Mike McGivern and Pastor Ken Keltner on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
All this time, you covered me.
Welcome back to Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan. I'm Mike McGivern alongside Pastor Ken Keltner from Brookside Baptist Church, our special guest for the entire hour, former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson. I don't know who's more excited about doing this show today than you, Pastor. This is, man, I love your excitement and passion for the show on a weekly basis, but this one is over the top, and I appreciate that, man. I really do.
Well, I love hearing how people began their journey with the Lord. I've read the Mickey Mantle track. I listened to Bobby preach Mickey's message at his funeral. It's a great privilege. I thought you were pastoring according to how I don't know how you were introduced or what, but somehow I had my mind you were pastoring. But I liked what you said a minute ago, Bobby. You just love the Lord, and we'd love for you just to share with us how your journey of faith with Jesus Christ began.
Well, I sure will. And I mentioned to you before we went on the air, I have two boys. They're 57 and 58 now. One's in Michigan, he has planted two churches in Michigan. Wow. I have a younger son that's a Southern Baptist pastor. He's in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Both boys were pastors in my hometown. In fact, both at the same time. And my wife made me go to the 8:30 service at 1 and the 11 o'clock at the other.
Well,
I'm kind of glad one moved out of stage.
Or you'd be going to 2 or 3. Hey, I'm 58, so I'm right in that camp with your boys.
Right. And I have a younger son, Rich, that started out with Chick-fil-A, graduated from Clemson in architecture. And honestly, he's in Andy Stanley's church. And
okay. Yeah.
As a Christian businessman, he has had more impact than most pastors. He just has had mission trips and has wonderful opportunities for the Lord. And so that's my case. I was 12 years old when I started out in Sunday school and had two wonderful pastors. One worked for the power company, one was a farmer. And boy, they presented the gospel in clarity. They challenged me in a wonderful way. And both of them decided it was that time in my life when I really needed to make sure of my decision to receive Christ as my Savior. Made an appointment with my pastor, went over to his home on a Sunday afternoon and walked in, and he started sharing the gospel. He shared that God loves us and had a plan and purpose for our life, and started out by saying, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Explained that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I knew that in my life I had displeased God in many ways. And he pointed out the penalty involved, the wages of sin is death. Then he shared the good news that Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that day, as a young teenager, for the first time in my life, I really understood that I knew about the Lord some 2,000 years ago, but that I realized it was a personal relationship with a living Savior who gives to us an abundant life. And that day, I repented of my sin and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And the verse to seal my decision at that time was John 1:12. But as many as received him, meaning Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And I just appreciate those Sunday school teachers so much. But really, there was a wonderful change in my life as I grew older and started dating a little bit and got interested in one girl in particular that moved into my town. And on our first date, she wanted to make sure that I was a Christian, and I told her that I was, that I accepted Christ as my Savior. But there was something different about her. She not only knew Christ as Savior, but he was Lord of her life. And boy, I tell you what, she's made the difference in my life, and my boys are in ministry now, and my girls are excited about the Lord, and I have 15 grandchildren. We're expecting our seventh great-grandchild, and Betsy has been the one that's challenged them concerning their life, and just been such an encouragement to our family.
Wow, that is just a wonderful, wonderful testimony, Bobby. I'm just moving to just hear how you went through the gospel. I mean, plain and simple, and I'm thankful for the pastors and those Sunday school teachers. I can't thank our Sunday school teachers enough, you know, for the time they spend with our children to continue to give them that message. And I listened to you share that, and I just had to thank the Lord that I grew up in a pastor's home. And, you know, I had Sunday school teachers. I had my mom and dad, and it was my mom who shared with me one night after church that same message. And I'm just, to this day, I'm so grateful and thankful for the privilege of being able to, you know, to have received that gift of eternal life, knowing that I'm going to live eternally with God one day. And Bobby, as you shared it, it was just wonderful to hear. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm sure God has used you in a great way in sharing that with others.
So when I went into baseball, I was a Christian, and in particular, that first team that I played for, the Norfolk Stars, I didn't do well. I took the place of Dick Sanders, who was a wonderful home run hitter that was a shortstop, that was a favorite of the town, and he left for a three-week time in reserves, and I took his place, and I didn't do well at all, and I was ready to quit and go back home. And I remember that my junior high school physical education teacher wrote me a letter, and in that letter, he had the verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." My dad came up, met with the general manager, and they decided I shouldn't come home, but instead go down to Class D ball. And down in Class D ball, I hit 412 and jumped over that team the next year and played in Binghamton, New York. We played the Yankees, beat them 5-3 in an exhibition game, and Casey Stengel said to me, "Hey, kid, I'm not sure he ever learned my name, said, I want you to come down to instructional school in Florida. And I did the next year, went quickly to AAA, and then, of course, to the Yankees at 19.
We were talking about...
But I started to say one more thing.
Sure.
In Binghamton, there was a young Christian. He was married, and he really loved the Lord Jesus. He was sent from Birmingham, the AA club, down to Binghamton. We played all year together. He and his wife sort of took me under their wing. They encouraged me. We'd go to church together on Sundays, and he would have devotions with me. We had prayer together, and just a real, real wonderful Christian. And so when I got out of baseball and became the baseball coach at the University of South Carolina, the first thing I did was call him and said, I want you to come and be my assistant coach. And he did, and just a wonderful relationship all these years. And I ended up at Liberty University, athletic director, and I called him again. And I said, I want you to be the baseball coach here. And he did come up, was coach of the year his first year there in Liberty University. So the Lord has put me with wonderful Christians throughout, and Tony Kubek knows and loves the Lord in a wonderful way as well.
Hey, Bobby.
And I've had 7, 8 of my teammates' funerals. I'm not sure you're aware of that.
But no, I wasn't aware of that, no.
It started out with kidding. I remember that we were on a plane, and some of the guys drank before it got on. We were the last team to fly. We traveled by train in those first days. But it was good-natured kidding. And when we won the pennant, which we did 9 out of the first 10 years, they would have their champagne bottles at bus, and they would joke and have me a small Coke bottle here and have that. And we were known as the Milkshake Twins, Tony and I. I'm not sure Tony liked that, but we were noted as the Milkshake Twins. Yeah. But the Lord has just given me a wonderful rapport with my teammates. And I've had 7 of their funerals, including Roger Maris. And and it was at Roger Maris's funeral, in fact, when I was representing the Yankees. I had the eulogy. And, his wife had called and asked if I would do that. And Mickey Randall was a pallbearer. And it was so cold out there in Fargo, North Dakota. And we got on that motorhome going back when the service was over, and Mickey Mantle sat down by me, and he said, I want you to have my funeral. Well, I didn't know what to say. I don't think I said anything. But when I saw him again, he said, don't forget me to have my funeral. And then we had that place together in Boone, North Carolina. And every time I was with him, he said, don't forget me to have my funeral.
Yeah.
And that's when we had those wonderful conversations, when you the need to say yes to Christ, to spend eternity with him. And he did come on a come through in a wonderful way, and I'll share that if you'd like.
Do that here in a few moments. But Bobby, was that your nickname with Tony, or did they have the nickname and referring to you as the preacher?
I was never known as the preacher.
Okay.
I was never known as the preacher, but it was good natured because we had 2 times when I had permission to go home on any off day. I remember one time we were in California. Sunday, we always played doubleheaders. Monday was an off day. And I chose to fly home to spend time with my family. And then I'd rejoin the club on Tuesday. And on one of those flights, they had the landing gear wouldn't go down. They had some trouble. And so John Blanchett in particular and several others have been drinking. They said, where's Richardson? And they said, he's not on there. And they said, oh, my goodness, we're in trouble now for sure. But it was always good-natured kidding. And yet... I remember Moose Guy would strike out and he'd use profanity. He came to me. He said, oh, excuse me, Bobby. It's not permitted. And he'd pick it up on the other side. But I don't want to say it the wrong way, but we just had a great rapport. There was respect there for me, but at the same time, they knew how I stood. And we had a great time together, all my teammates.
You know, Bobby, that and we just have a short time in this segment. That was one of the questions that I wanted to ask back then. And these players in the locker room knew you and knew who you were and what you stood for. Was that fully accepted back then? I know in today's day and age, when you talk about Major League Baseball players, we've had a lot of them on Faith in the Zone. You know, they talk a lot about baseball chapel, and they talk about coming together, the Christian players coming together, you know, on a weekly or a daily basis. And I'm wondering, back in your time, was the idea of having a Christian baseball player in the locker room fully accepted?
Well, I wish I could have more time to say, except to say, I think a lot of it depends on the individual. If you're one that tries to corner them in every move, and for instance, I had a wonderful relationship with Joe DiMaggio, and he didn't have anybody come to his funeral. Yet there was a sports writer from San Francisco that called me and said, I interviewed Joe, and he had a lot to say about you, and I made some notes. I'd like to send you the notes. And Joe DiMaggio very simply said, boy, I really appreciate it, and we were wonderful friends. He had confidence in Kubek and I to the extent that he came back as a coach, and he trusted us so much he'd call us, and now, guys, I'm not going to California. When you get there, the phone will ring. It'll be Marilyn Monroe. I want you to tell her I didn't make the trip now, and I'd be in touch with her. But he came down to my hometown when I ran for Congress way back, I don't know how many years ago. We had a barbecue, and I remember that at that time, what's the guy's name that spent time at Watergate in prison, Philip?
Chuck Colson.
Chuck Colson wrote the book Born Again.
Yeah.
And I gave it to Joe, and he said, well, I didn't like him. I said, well, I think he'll like the change in his life. He said, okay. He said, I'll take it then. And I think it was about 2 weeks later, Decision Magazine had Joe's brother, Vince. He had two, three brothers, Dom, Vince, and, of course, Joe. And Vince was in Decision Magazine sharing that he was reading the sports page. Billy Graham was on national television. He put down the sports page, and the third day after walking, watching Billy Graham, got on his knees and was born again. And that was the name of the book. And he dropped me a note. He said, I got your book. And so we just had a wonderful rapport. And then Ralph Houck was my manager all my life. I had his funeral down in Florida. And he had me speak to the whole ball club that last day. And I had a day in New York. I was the 10th Yankee to have a day at Yankee Stadium. George Beverly Shea sang How Great They Are. National anthem. T.W. Wilson, George Wilson, and Grady Wilson were there. Billy was out of the country at the time. And they gave a track. It was a track that I had written they gave out. And I just had a great rapport with my teammates, so much so that I had Roger Maris' eulogy. I had Mickey's funeral all together. Enos Slaughter, Cleet Boyer, Moose Garron, Steve Hamilton. And each one was different. Country Slaughter had a little girl born the same day my son was born in Ridgewood, New Jersey at Valley Hospital. And it was the daughter that asked me to have his funeral. I spent time with him in Duke, and he made a decision for Christ. And so it was exciting. Cleet Boyer came to know Christ. A Chicago White Sox, one of the administrators led him to Christ. So, I mean, it was just exciting. It's hard to believe, and I'll say this and you won't believe it, but back when George Girardi was a catcher on the Yankees, Baseball Chapel had 17 guys that knew the Lord. They not only had a Bible study, they had a discipling group, and they also had an accountability group as well. And I remember speaking one time. They'd asked me to come back and speak at an old-timers game. And there were 17 guys, and they'd just led Chuck Knobcock to the Lord at that time.
Oh, wow.
I remember Paul O'Neill said, hey, I want to talk to you. And he came back, and he said, everybody says I'm too tense. I'm too aggressive. I said, well, what are you hitting now? He said, about 346. I said, keep doing just what you're doing.
That's
good advice. That is good advice, guys.
You're fine.
Bobby, are you kidding me? This is exactly what we're hoping for, man. Hey, let's get to a break. Other side of the break, we'll continue our conversation. Former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson. This is Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM. The Fan.
Welcome back to Faith in the Zone, an inside look at people in sports and their walk in faith. Faith in the Zone is brought to you by
Brain Balance of Mequon.
Here's host Mike McGivern and Pastor Ken Keltner on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
All this time, you covered me.
Welcome back to Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan. I'm Mike McGivern alongside Pastor Ken Keltner from my church, Brookside Baptist Church. Our special guest, former New York Yankee, Bobby Richardson. And I'm just telling you, this is one of my favorite shows already. I'm just having a great time listening to Bobby. Yeah, Pastor, I got to tell you, I've heard you tell a story a number of times. And you tell it with such conviction, and you tell it about Bobby Richardson and his wife. And one time you said to me, look, I heard this, and I'm pretty sure this is true. We finally can go right to the horse's mouth on this one and find out if what you've been telling. And
I was glued to C-SPAN, man.
Yeah, but hold on. Let's go ahead. Tell the story, Pastor, and let's find out if you've got this correct or not.
Well, yeah, I wanted let's go to Bobby. Bobby, tell us a little bit about Mickey's conversion,
Mickey
and then,
Mantle,
and then when you all saw him at the hospital, Baylor Hospital, because I was a patient at Baylor one time.
But Bobby, hold on, now he tells a story about Betsy coming in and talking to Mickey, and I got to know if he's telling me the truth or not.
Well, I can sure verify that he was. So here goes. You remember I said a little bit early in the program that I had Roger Maris's funeral, and he asked me to have his funeral. Since that time, we ran into each other several times, but the main time was I was sitting down I was asleep in my hotel in Dallas, the All-Star game. I was active in Baseball Chapel, and they were having a board meeting, and I was in Dallas, and my phone rang at 5 o'clock in the morning. Betsy answered the phone, in fact. It was Mickey, and he said, "Betsy, I'm really hurting." We had seen him before that on national television with Bob Costas, and he was telling about the fact that he was no hero. He was not somebody to look up to. He said, "I've been through Betty Ford. I don't drink anymore." But it took so much courage for him, looking like he did at that time, to stand in front of a national audience and in a humble way to say that. But then he added, "But I still have a void in my heart." And I remember that that morning at 5:30, the phone rang when we were in Dallas. And Betsy gave me the phone, and it was Mickey, and he said, "I'm at Baylor Medical Center. I'm waiting for a liver transplant. I'm in the midst of chemotherapy and so forth." And he said, "I want Bobby to pray for me." Betsy had told me that. And so we did have prayer. And I shared this one verse with Mickey. I said, "Mickey, there's a great verse in Philippians." I said, "I like the Phillips translation. It says, 'Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in him at all times. Never forget his nearness.' Then it says, 'Tell God in detail your problems, your anxieties.' And the promise is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that'll keep our hearts and minds resting in the Lord Jesus and give us rest from that anxiety." And Betsy went out the next 2 days with Merlin and his wife, and Mickey and I talked several other times. And as I started to leave one more time, he said, "Don't forget, you are at my funeral." And then that next time was when we received a call from Mickey. He had taken a turn for the worse, and he wanted Betsy and I to come and to be with him those last days. Immediately, we were on a plane flying toward Dallas, and one more time, I wanted to be bold in my witness. I can remember about six times when we spent time together. He came to the University of South Carolina, and I remember talking about the Lord and the need for him to say yes to Christ. Came to my hometown. We gave away 2,000 Mickey Mantle bats. He gave a batting exhibition. He wouldn't do that for anybody. And once again, we talked about the Lord. And as we were flying out, I wanted him to spend eternity with me. And so I was going to be bold in my witness. And I dropped Betsy off at the home we're staying in. And when I walked in, three of his teammates had just left, Whitey and several others. And I remember he had a smile on his face, and he said, "Come over here. I can't wait to tell you this. I want you to know I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior." And I remember crying a little bit, and I said, "Mickey, let me go over with you just to make sure you understand." And I went over God's plan of salvation, that he loves us. Sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to shed his precious blood, and promised in his word that if we would repent of our sin and receive him as Savior, we might indeed have everlasting life. And he said, "That's just what I've done." Mm. Well, I couldn't wait to get back and tell that to Betsy. And she's a wonderful witness and a friend of Mickey. She said, "Let's go back. Let me talk to her. Maybe you can explain it." And Mickey was, he said, "Oh, Betsy, let me get comfortable." With IVs in both arms, his two boys helped him over the reclining suite in the adjoining room. And she knelt down by him, and she shared her testimony of how she'd come to know Christ. And then she asked Mickey the question, "If a holy God were here today and he would ask you the question, 'Why should I let you in my heaven?' what would you say?" He said, "Betsy, we're talking about God." And she said, "That's right." Then he paused and started quoting John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know what? He had been listening to an audio of Pete Maravich's testimony.
Wow.
Lifestyle very much like Mickey's, and yet the most humble testimony I think I've ever heard. And that's what had the impact in Mickey's life at that time and prompted that saying yes to the person of Christ.
Well, Pastor.
And he told the doctors he was ready, and he went on to be with the Lord. You know, there's one thing, and I always, when I'm speaking, and I have wonderful opportunities. Last Sunday, I spoke to 3 World Series of Dixie Youth Baseball. They had 950 young athletes and coaches and fans and umpires all together, a big church in Laurel, Mississippi. And I say, you know, Mickey had his number retired. They had a day for him at Yankee Stadium, and I was there. And I remember that Mickey had come up to me, and he said, I've heard you use some words. I want to use them on my day. Well, it was one of those days when too much was going on. He didn't have a chance. But on national television, after they'd already had that day and retired his number, a monument in center field, these were the words I used to end his funeral, and you might remember that, Mike. It said, your name may not appear down here in this World's Hall of Fame. In fact, you may be so unknown that no one knows your name. The trophies, the honors, the flash books you may pass you by, and neon lights of blue. But if you know and love the Lord, then I have news for you. This Hall of Fame is only good as long as time shall be. But keep in mind, God's Hall of Fame is for eternity. This crowd on earth, they soon forget the heroes of the past. They cheer like mad until you fall, and that's how long you last. But in God's Hall of Fame, but just believing in His Son inscribed, you'll find your name. I tell you, friend, I wouldn't trade my name, however small, that's written there beyond the stars in that celestial hall, for every famous name on earth or glory there this year. I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. And I guess that really does say it all. And that was what I closed with on that day with Mickey Mantle.
Wow.
And I don't know how many copies of that poem I've sent out over the years. And it was given to me one day. My son was just learning to read, crossing the George Washington Bridge. And he said, Dad, here's a letter from Canada for the People's Church. He's written this song, this poem. He said, you feel free to use it anytime you want to. And it has indeed been used.
Wow.
I'm going to remember that, Bobby. That was tremendous. And that's probably, I mean, if Mickey Mantle was alive today, you know, what do you think would be his primary message to the people of, not just of baseball, but of the world?
Well, knowing him as well as I do, I think he would just say, you know, I just wish I'd had a little longer to talk, to tell other people not to do what I did, not to put it off. I remember the last game that I played with the Yankees, Ralph Houck had arranged me not to play for 2 weeks, but to help and encourage the young second baseman on the Yankees that was going to take my place and play for the next 7 years. And I brought a friend in to speak to the Yankee ball club, knowing there was someone in the club that didn't know Christ, and this guy really is a communicator. And he gave a wonderful message, and I told him not to speak over 15 minutes because athletes wouldn't listen any longer than that. A three-point message, the question that is asked, and he wrote it up on the blackboard, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And then to give three possible answers, one to say yes, one to say no, and one to say maybe. And I remember as he explained each one of those and the fact that as I looked around and I was a part of that devotion, I saw three of the guys that had said yes to Christ on the Yankee ball club. But then when the devotion was over, and he had explained that the X fact of death means that if you say maybe, it's no. The young second baseman came up and said, you know, I've never heard that before. A personal relationship with a living Savior who yourself is abundant life. I would like to see Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I think what Mickey would say is don't wait until that last minute.
Yeah.
Give your life to Christ early and so that he can be a witness. In fact, I think he would say three things. Join a church where God's word is taught and expanded. Spend time in his precious word. Talk to him in prayer. And allow the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can be a witness.
Well, that might be the most powerful segment we've ever done on Faith in the Zone. You know, Pastor, you've been telling the story right. You've been telling
I was glued
the story
to it.
Right. And look, I'm sorry, but you may have to send Betsy a check, man, because you might have to drop a check.
You tell Betsy, Bobby, have used her question to many people with a New York Yankee baseball cap
and
on.
And it should be a big check,
my wife,
too.
My wife has had a great influence with some of the wives at Yankee Stadium. They'd get together and had a little Bible study going every now and then. And so, the Lord really has blessed. You know, I ended up coaching. Do y'all know about that? I coached University of South Carolina.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
And our team finished second in the nation way back in 75. We were 51-6, final. Texas beat us the final game. And you know what the highlight of my career was in baseball? It was when I called the Yankees. I actually played one extra year. They gave me a 5-year contract to break Bobby Mercer in. And when I called them back, they gave me that 5-year contract and told them that I was going to be a coach at South Carolina. They said, well, when you get settled, they also said, if you want to come back, you can be our broadcaster, you can be our AAA manager, or you can be our coach on the major league level. I said, no, the travel was the reason that I got out. And they said, well, give us a call when you get settled. We'll bring the Yankees down to play your ball club.
Oh, wow.
And I called them up after we lost by one run to Miami in regional play. Said, I'm ready for you. Lee McPhail was the general manager. And he said, well, we're traveling north with the Mets. And I thought he was going to say, we just can't work it out. He said, well, it'd be all right if both teams come down and play your ball club. And Yogi was managing the Mets. And the Yankees and the Mets flew into Columbia, South Carolina. We played three innings against the Yankees, three against the Mets. They played each other under the lights. And you can imagine, just put our team on the map, and the next year we finished second in the nation in the College World Series.
Boy, that's
that's
awesome. Guys, we've got to get to a break. On the other side of the break, we'll continue our conversation with former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson. Pastor, you've called him a pastor, but and he may not be, or you know, he hasn't been, but he could be. I'd go to that church. Yeah. I wouldn't leave Brookside, but I'd come over to watch.
You were jumping up and down when he said 15 minutes 15, for the message.
Man, 15 minutes. You're talking my language right there. This is Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
Back to Faith in the Zone, a journey on how people in sports walk in faith. Faith in the Zone is brought to you by Pella Windows and Doors of Wisconsin. Here's host Mike McGivern and Pastor Ken Keltner on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
All this time, you covered me.
Welcome back to Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan. I'm Mike McGivern alongside Pastor Ken Keltner. And our guest, he might be
it's
our
wonderful.
New favorite guest.
It's wonderful.
Yeah, former New York Yankee Bobby Richardson. Hey, Bobby, we just have a short segment here. I wanted to talk a little bit about the platform that the Lord has given you, and it's obvious that you have utilized that platform as much as possible. Even after your days of playing and you've been away from the game for a while, you obviously still utilize that platform the Lord has given you to spread His word, correct?
Well, he has opened up unbelievable doors and different at different times. For instance, I was able to speak at all the mayor's prayer breakfasts in most of the various large cities in the country, whether it was Miami or Dallas or Fort Worth or Chicago. The Lord used that over a period of time. Then all of a sudden it was World Series banquet, and I was used to speak in those. But I think the favorite has been the Fellowship of Christian Athletes all through the years. And I was one of the board of directors for a long time. Coach Landry and I worked together, and both were active. And when he passed away, the Lord just opened up unbelievable opportunities across the country of me speaking to fundraising affairs for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But even today, just like last Sunday, I spoke to three World Series competitions, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-olds. And so even after 50 years of retirement from baseball, the Lord has opened unbelievable doors. Now, I'm getting older, and I'm slowing down, and I'm not looking for opportunities now because it's that time in my life when I'm expecting my seventh great-grandchild.
Wow.
And I'm concentrating
wow.
a little bit more on my family right
yeah,
now.
That's
15 grandchildren, that's kind of full-time.
Oh, that is a full-time job. Hey, were you able to do anything with mission trips, anything? Or maybe you went over and did some sort of baseball?
Well, I was twice with Billy Graham on national television, both of them in Tokyo and, in fact, in Japan twice. I was with him at the Astrodome with the president in attendance sharing my testimony, Madison Square Garden in Honolulu. So the Lord unbelievably gave me wonderful mission opportunities. But I'm excited to say that my daughter has been a missionary with the Africa Inland Mission for the last 7 years in Kenya. They took a lot of short-term mission trips, but eventually just the Lord led them to go out there full-time.
Yeah.
And they just got back 7 years. And my kids have all been involved in mission trips as well.
Yeah.
Both my boys, when they were 14 years old, went with Stephen Olford overseas, and I feel like they're in a ministry now because of that mission trip.
Yeah. Well, I have four boys, and missions trips played a big role there in their life.
Yeah.
You mentioned traveling with Billy Graham. Were you ever with Louis Zamperini?
I know the name, but I was not with him.
But
my daughter's been Louis Giglio's church in Atlanta.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, okay. Absolutely. So, wow, that's tremendous to hear of the opportunities God gave you, even after 50 years in baseball, to be that platform.
I have a birthday this week. I'll be 81.
So wow.
The Lord has given me a...
Can you still hit a jump shot?
Your basketball player?
Yeah, because no. You played some basketball. We were looking for a 3-on-3 partner with Pastry. If you could rebound and pass, we want you on our team, Bobby.
Yeah, because I like to shoot, Bobby.
Pastor Ken's never seen a shot he hasn't liked, I'll
shoot
tell you
to
that.
Get hot, shoot to stay hot. That's
he
what I always said.
He wants me to take the ball out all the time and just give it to him. I can tell that right now.
And he's hard to get mad at because he keeps shooting. And if you give him that look, he just kind of waves you off and says, no, I got this. Let me take the next shot.
I could challenge him to a ping pong match.
Oh, there we go.
Hey, he's from Oklahoma. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but something about being from Oklahoma, kind of like Buddy Held was this year, he doesn't give the ball up a whole lot. So,
hey, listen, before you go, and I know time's running out, I want you to know I enjoyed college coaching just as much as playing. And Ed Young, who is pastor of Second Baptist in Houston, Texas, was my chaplain on my baseball club, led two of my guys to Christ, and went on to Dallas Theological Seminary, and both of them are pastors now. And one of them is my pastor right here in South Carolina.
Well, how neat is that? Wow.
Boy, that's awesome. Pastor Ken, this was as good as you had hoped, man.
Well,
Bobby Richardson,
I can just sit here and just keep talking. Bobby, what a tremendous testimony. Thank you for all the stories and just your insight, but yet your love for the Lord. I mean, you clearly give the gospel, and I love it.
Hey, listen.
Yeah.
Have you got a copy of my book? Can I send you a copy of my book?
I don't think I do have a copy of your book. That'd be awesome.
It's called Impact Player. George Girardi wrote the foreword in the book, and the Lord has really used it. I'll send both of you. If after we finish this, you give me your address.
Yeah, you bet.
Yeah, okay.
Hey, can you imagine I'll pick up the cost of fly down South Carolina, hang out with him for a little while.
I get down there to Greenville sometimes. I could drive over to Sumter.
I'm telling you, I would hang out in a diner with as long as Bobby Richardson would have me. And I'll buy too.
And you'll get the coconut pie, right?
I'll buy whatever, man. I'll buy
the
lunch.
The diner is one block from my house. We have a little meet down there for coffee. It's called the Romeo Club. Retired old men eat now.
I'm in. Boys, thank you so much. Bobby, thank you for your time. Pastor Ken, it's great to see you. Thanks for listening. This is Faith in the Zone on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
You've been listening to Faith in the Zone with host Mike McGivern and Pastor Ken Keltner. You can hear Faith in the Zone every Sunday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. To find past shows, exclusive podcasts, or to contribute with an inside tip for a guest, simply go to faithinthezone.com. Faith in the Zone is an inside look at people of sports and their walk in faith. Join us again next Sunday for Faith in the Zone, right here on Sports Radio 105.7 FM, The Fan.
Was it really amazing grace? Now I know for certain, Lord, it was you that rescued me.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance, and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.